Isaiah chapter 43. As you're turning there, I just encourage you, I remind you to look at the bulletins for information. Look at those sheets, what's going on. Just a couple things to highlight in particular. March 29th, Ron and Lisa Ramsey from Kosovo will be at Cross Point Alliance Church. We are still working on scheduling, negotiating, maybe having them come here on another evening or another day for something or other. If we're able to work that out, that'll be awesome. If not, I would just encourage us to, you know, take some time. Take Sunday afternoon after service here, travel down, you know, take your spouse out to eat for lunch or something like that. And maybe even a Sunday afternoon relaxing movie, or not shopping, not, you know, try to get as much as we can done, but relaxing afternoon, and then finish up with free dessert at Cross Point. And hear Ron and Lisa share their hearts about their call and their time in Kosovo and all that kind of stuff. And then the other thing that I'd remind us of is, if you have been wanting to be a part of the series The Chosen and have missed a couple here or there or whatever, we're only week three coming up into it. But at 4 o'clock, yep, here we will do episode 2 if you missed it last week. And then at 6 o'clock, it'll be episode 3. So if you missed and wanted to see it, or if you want to see it again, come at 4 o'clock and we'll be showing it here. Isaiah chapter 43. I didn't say the chapter yet, did I? Oh, did I? Okay, see, I don't yet. See, I'm having the effects of 1 hour less sleep as well. So, Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 1. And this should sound familiar to those of you who have been walking through The Chosen. Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples, in exchange for your life. You may be seated. If you missed out on our first 7-week series on the Father, too bad. You missed out. You can go online, but I'm telling you, my experience is it's just not the same listening to it online, but you're welcome to go there. And last week we started Jesus. We started Jesus, and we're going to spend 7 weeks. And we spoke last week in conjunction with communion. We spoke of Jesus being the Lamb of God. And we put up two theological words that we didn't spend a lot of time on, but we put up two theological words to keep in context of the Lamb of God. I think the short one was on this side, and the long one was on this side. But then I got a hair there. It wasn't my own. That's what happens when you have ladies in the house with long hair, right? Okay. Lamb of God. So, short word? Really? Maybe we should find last week's sermon and we could just go over it again. It was only 1 week ago, and it was short. Like, I kept the preaching short. It's a miracle. Like, Jesus does do miracles yet. Sacrifice, the Lamb of God. He was our substitutionary sacrifice, and I just gave you half of the other one. Penal substitution, right? The penal code, the prison, the jail, the legal sort of aspect. He took our place. He was our substitute in that process. This morning, I'll bet you'll never have a clue what we're talking about. No clue. What's Jesus? Excellent. Squirrel. Right? Jesus. Absolutely. We're talking about Jesus, but you'll never guess what the topic is.
Redeemer.
Yeah, I don't know how you got that. That's incredible. You like read my mind. Oh, the songs. Yeah. The verse. It's a good theme. Redeemer. And when we consider this idea of Redeemer, we're often drawn back to the focus of last week. We're often drawn to the focus of Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed and that in redeeming, God paid the penalty for sin. But really, that's only a fraction of the concept of redemption. Redemption is so much more than sacrifice and substitution from last week. And it's important for us to begin to grasp completely the nature of Jesus as our Redeemer. Understanding that the work done on the cross, the blood shed, is the redemption process. Okay, so I want you to put these two together. It is the redemption process. But when we talk about redemption, we talk about more than just sins being forgiven. Redeemed, another word that many of us will find in our scriptures, is this idea of ransomed. We have been bought by sin in our past. Those of you who are in the marketplace, hopefully this registers a little bit more for us. But in the past, when we were born, thanks to Adam and Eve, we're not going to blame them because our nature continues on in the same direction without Christ. But thanks to Adam and Eve, this whole idea of sin enters into the world. Right? And we are bought by sin. Does that make sense? Sin has purchased us. Sin owns us. Because of the whole fall of creation, we are not free. Sin owns us. But Jesus on the cross, the blood that is shed for us, well, let me back up for a second, because in sin buying us, sin having paid for us, we try so often to do what? Redeem ourselves. We try so often to buy ourselves back. You guys remember the whole debtor's prison thing? Remember that in history class somewhere? Some of you are looking a little puzzled. Most of us remember the whole debtor's. How well did that work out? It seems fruitless, right? I have a penalty that has put me into prison, and I'm trying to work my way out of prison, but never successful because I can never get enough to earn myself. Do you realize that's us in sin? We are constantly trying to redeem ourselves, our good works, our good attitudes, our good language, our church attendance, our Bible. We're always trying to redeem ourselves. And this takes us back to 2 weeks ago, right? The whole idea of identity. But we're always trying to buy ourselves out of it. See, there's something innate within humanity that says the way things are is wrong. There is. There's this, I mean, you've heard different speakers talk about like the God-sized hole that's in your, right? Or the cross-shaped hole that's in your heart or whatever analogies or illustrations you want to use. But there's something within our nature because we are in the image of God. There's something in our nature that says the way it is isn't right. And so we keep striving to redeem ourselves. The problem is our blood is spoiled. So when our blood is shed, it's of no value to redeem us. And so we needed the perfect, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God last week, the substitute, the sacrifice to shed his blood in order to buy us back. But I want us to keep a couple thoughts in our mind. We are not just redeemed from, we are also redeemed to. And there's where we lose some of the heart of the idea of redemption. We often think of redemption simply as Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. Yes, we are redeemed from the prison of sin, and we are redeemed to holiness. I mean, if you surrender something to the pawn shop and then you want it back, not that any of you have ever done that. If you go in and pay whatever the price is to get it back, to redeem it, you've not only redeemed it from the pawn shop, you've redeemed it to the purposes that I have in store for it when I redeem it. When we look at the Greek word for redemption, the definition begins to help us gather a little bit more. The Greek definition is to loose, to undo, to unbind, to dissolve. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the saints, some of our Bibles will actually say great cloud of saints, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look back at verse 1. Because we have this great cloud of witnesses, those who are attesting to this fact, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings onto us. Do we understand that redemption loosened the chains of sin? Redemption broke free the chains of bondage so that we could run the race. We've been redeemed from the C squad and placed in the A squad for the competition. Part of our struggle has been that in only seeing redemption as the forgiveness of sins and not realizing that many of us are still sitting here with the warm-up clothes on, going, oh, this is cool. I'm in the A squad. I'm working out. I'm getting ready. I can't wait to run. And we still have the warm-up clothes on, even though God's called us up. He says, you don't need those warm-up. You're gonna run the race. Like you're not the rabbit, right? Long distance runners. You're not the rabbit that gets to go around and set the pace. You're in the race. And yet we like to hold on to those warm-up clothes. We like to hold on to the sin that so easily clings to us. Look at Luke chapter 4 with me. Luke chapter 4, we're going to pick it up at verse 16. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, and he came, that is Jesus, to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. I mean, this is a really incredible scene when you think about it. Jesus shows up in the synagogue, he stands up to read. They pull out the scroll, so they're going in order, but Jesus is traveling around, right? So they pull out the scroll, they hand it to him, and this is what it opens up to. He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." and he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What does Jesus say at the end? Today what? It's what? So it's yet to come. No, it's here and now. What you just heard me declare is here and now. Is the fullness of it here and now? No. This is that whole concept of already but not yet. Right? In the kingdom of God, it's already but not. But Jesus says, it is fulfilled. Now, if you look back up in verse 18, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Who's a captive? Yeah, you can raise your hand. It's okay. Right? We're all captives or had been captives and been redeemed. But that idea has sent me to proclaim liberty is to proclaim redemption. Jesus says, I came to proclaim redemption to the captives. Now, let's really mess with our theological stamp for a moment. Because Jesus says in verse 21, what? Karen, I heard it. Come on. It's been fulfilled. Huh. Wait a second. How could it have been fulfilled? I'll let you ponder on that. Let me have the kids come up here. While you ponder on that for a little while, we'll get the kids to come up. Oh, swimming. Somebody got excited about that right away. Yeah? Do you like swimming?
That person seems a little bit over-excessive on the floating.
Well, is that always a bad thing?
No.
Yes. No? How many of you remember using floaties? How many still use floaties? I still use floaties. They look a lot different than that, but I still use floaties. Right? So a life jacket?
Life jacket always butted, scratched. I'm never going to swim anymore because it lifts up my armpits and makes it hurt.
Yeah. You're never going swimming anymore. That's a pretty bold statement, that you're never going swimming anymore. Okay, so anyway. So come on, some of us do the life jacket, but some of us still use different types of swimmies. They're floating beds, right? That you lay in the water.
I use those to float so I can dive deep and come back up.
And then you can come back up, right? But we like to use them.
Giant penguin.
A giant penguin. Nice. That would keep you floating, wouldn't it? So, How many of you have been through lessons on how to swim?
Me, but
either formal or informal, like your parents or you've been in some lessons? Look, how did they teach you? Did they just basically throw you in? Your mom taught you. Excellent. Did she just throw you in? Because that's what I prefer to do. If you want to, you'll figure it out, right? I mean, just sink or swim. You sink, it's less food I have to give you. If you swim, you've gained. What? Well, we won't go into that. Then there's the whole conversation, which kids are Jennifer's and which kids are mine. You know, we just thought, well, it's always a mess to get into. But no, we don't let them swim. But sometimes it is good to just throw them in. You're still in the lowest class? That's okay. You're learning. What are some of the ways that they've helped you to learn how to swim?
No, none.
None? That's why you're still in the lowest class? Well, Dad, I think that it might be time to just throw them in. It might be, okay. No, nothing? Eliza, what about yourself? How did your mom help you to learn how to swim?
She taught me you have
to move down here. Okay, she taught you. Yeah, so she taught you some of the motions. Yeah. Anything else?
They taught me those, but I forgot them after I didn't take them. Swim lessons, big swim
pretty good.
I can scroll on the cloud white jacket.
You know, you are sharing some very profound spiritual insights and don't even realize it right now.
All three can fight your abuse.
Because how many of us forget to practice what we need to stay afloat? Anyway, that's, you know, great. We could just preach that sermon maybe. Let's just transition to that. What are some other ways that they've helped you to learn? They've taught you the motions, okay? Nothing else?
They've made me put my face in the water and surf.
Okay, to kind of take the shape. And yep, okay. You hold your breath. Did anybody have their instructor, like, have them lay flat, like, your face in the water, and then they had their hands, like, on your stomach and on your chest to help support you?
No.
No?
Yes.
What kind of swimming instructors do we have around here? A very safe and wise one. Thank you very much. What? Oh, it was in Lewiston, so not around here. Here you'd probably learn it, right? But sometimes they'll do that as swim instructors. They'll put their hands there, and then guess what? You start to swim. You had that? You start to swim, and then what do? Yeah, they start to move their hands away. They'll move their hands down, so you think it's still there. Or even then, they'll just start walking, and then you're swimming all of a sudden. What do you think? When God is trying to train us in something, do you think he just says, here you go, have at it, figure it out? No? No, what do you think he does? He helps us, doesn't he? Do you think he helps us for a little while and then says, okay, enough's enough. You're on your own.
No.
No? How long do you think he helps us?
Indefinitely.
Indefinitely. Why is that?
Forever.
Indefinitely forever. Why is that?
He wants us to get into the kingdom.
Excellent. Why else? Bailey, no ideas? What's that? Because it's hard to learn it. If you don't know how, it's hard to see. Why are you quiet? Why are you talking like that? Excellent. Because guess what? Are we ever going to figure it out perfectly?
No.
No.
Well, I'm certain things, but not.
And so he tells us that when things are good and when things aren't good, that he's right there with us and he's going to guide us through the process. Because he's redeemed us, that's the big word that we're using, right? He's redeemed us from, and he's redeemed us to, and so that to is something that we have to learn, and so he journeys with us in the process, just like a really good swimming instructor will stay right beside you in the swimming process, not like me who would just throw you in the water. So if you want to learn how to swim, don't come to me. Or come to me. I don't know. It might work, okay? So I want you to keep, you already know how to swim, so none of you are going to come to me? Okay, well, that's fine. And you know what one of the really cool things is? The deeper the water, the better the buoyancy. The better you float. You also realize. So here's another key, and this is in the spiritual context as well. When do you float best? When you are fighting and struggling? Or when you are completely relaxed?
When you're completely relaxed.
When you're completely relaxed. How many times do we try to float? If you've tried to float, how many times do we try to float and we finally get floating and then we bring our head up because we want to see what's happening? Have you ever done that? You've never done that? Have you ever done that? Yeah.
No.
Yeah. Any person with brains will lay there and float and then pick their head up because they're kind of like, where am I going right now? I want to have a sense. Am I going to hit a... Well, exactly. That's why you want to know. But the moment you lift your head up, guess what happens? Yeah, you start to sink. Your body turns. Unless you're in the Dead Sea, but then you might be dead. Okay. That's not the reason. Talk to your parents about why you float better in the Dead Sea, okay? But, there you go. Man, I can't teach you guys anything. So... How long is God walking alongside of us to help us?
Forever.
And how do you think that we should approach him in learning to swim in his lakes and rivers?
Ask him.
And what did we just talk about?
Pray.
Without fighting it. Praying? Yep. Without fighting it. Joining in and learning how to float in it instead of fighting against it. Okay? Okay. Keep that in mind.
Want to buy some-
Well, that sounds like a good thing they'll work on again this summer, isn't it?
No, I don't want to learn how to ride a bicycle unless I get to have a chip. My own.
Hey, you can negotiate that with the parents. It usually works, but not always. So I'll leave that up to you, okay? All right, you guys can go into the back there. Redemption, Jesus staying with us, redeemed from, to. Boy, how are they teaching these kids to swim today? What's that? Oh, they're putting them on it and swimming for them. Well, that's my question. What exactly are they doing? And then they get a participant. And then there's a big purple dinosaur that's hanging out there, isn't there? Sorry if you're not familiar. Barney and I have a little issue. I think Barney is incarnate Satan. But that's a totally different topic. What's that? Amen. Thank you. I get at least one agree. Okay, a couple of us are agreeing. Thank you. I think that maybe we should have a Barney sacrifice someday. Are we getting a little off? What's that? Pork chops. Ooh. We've got a new St. Paddy's Day tradition. Purple pork chops with a sacrificed Barney. Wonder if our insurance will cover us. I'll bet you dinosaur pork chops would be good though. I guess dinosaur chops, whatever they, anyway. Okay. First Peter chapter 1. Let's try to get something good out of all this. Okay. Let's try to redeem this situation. Which time? 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's try to redeem this situation. Okay. The situation that I placed us in. I'm taking ownership of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed, redeemed, set free from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. What are we doing? We're training, right? We're disciplining ourselves. Why are we disciplining ourselves? Because there's something ahead of us. Thank you. There's something ahead of us. We're disciplining ourselves because there's something ahead of us. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to what? The passions of your former ignorance. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Both of those passages, because you have been redeemed from, are we tracking? Because we've been redeemed from these things, Jesus then says, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. He says, be holy because he is holy. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. I have been redeemed from, I have been ransomed from the chains, the bondage has been loosened for the purpose of me to walk in obedience with Jesus. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, if we were to look there, we would see that it says, I am not my own, I have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been bought, I have been redeemed, I have been ransomed. Titus, if you need a reference, Timothy, Titus. Okay, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. If you're still in 1st Peter, go backwards. Back through Hebrews, back through Philemon, Titus, chapter 2. And Haley wants to say something. She's preaching. Because while you may not understand me, you might get it from her. Take that however you would like. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from, what? All lawlessness and to redeem us to what? Purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. To redeem us from all lawlessness, to redeem us to purity. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, we see Jesus himself talking with the disciples. There's this whole dialogue going on, verbal debate going on about who's first and who gets what position and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Right? I came as a ransom for many. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we would find that we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Again, that idea that we're familiar with, the forgiveness element. What about the book of Ruth? Let's journey. You guys tell me the story, and I'll make sure you're right. Something like that, right? Primary characters, the mother. Naomi, the daughter-in-law, Ruth. We find in chapter 1, Naomi and Ruth, actually, and much more of the family, exiled, well, not actually exiled, but because of famine, right, away from the promised land. And what happens? All of the husbands die. So Naomi wants to return to her homeland. So all the men are dead. Naomi wants to return to her homeland. Why does Naomi want to return to her homeland? No power, ability to care for themselves, for Ruth's, okay? Bring that together. Why does Naomi want to return to her homeland? Her kinsman redeemer, because she knows that in the law, there is provision for her, okay? So Naomi says, I'm pulling up camp. I'm headed back. Okay, two daughter-in-laws go with her for a ways. And then what? Okay. Yeah. So let's just pause in this picture here for a moment because, yes, Naomi's got the two daughter-in-laws, and she earnestly, begs them to basically stay with their people. Why would she beg them to stay with their people? They're not Israelites, okay? I think deep within, Naomi said, just as I'm going back to find my kinsman redeemer, you are more likely to find somebody who will care for you here in your own homeland than to travel with me, right? So one of the daughter-in-laws heeds it, stays. Ruth says, I'm coming with you. Your people, your ways, your God, everything is going to become mine now. So they return to Israel. Okay, fast forward the story. Naomi's trying to play Cupid. For survival purposes, of course. But Naomi's like, hey, we have this relative, Boaz, who's got some good property and some good fields, and there's lots of people taking care of it, and you'll be safe there. Right? So go and glean at the back of the back. So actually Boaz tells her at the back of the back of the back. Upon first introduction, Ruth is nobody to Boaz. Right. Well, we kind of build up to that. Initially it's kind of, and then he shows up and well, who is this person? Oh, well that's, oh, make sure the men keep their hands off of her. Right? But he still hasn't put everything together quite yet. And so Naomi comes up with this beautiful plan. Relatively inappropriate in our day and age. Because at the time of harvest, at the threshing floor, there is a party going on. That's an understatement. Because everybody's threshing together. And everybody's camping together up on the hilltop. And Naomi says, you know, he's been kind to you. Why don't you go find out if there's any interest? We'll just fast forward to say that there is interest. And Boaz knows that there's this legal process. Right? And so he brings it to the town elders. And by the way, if you're unfamiliar with any of this, just read the book of Ruth, 4 chapters. Great read, Sunday afternoon read, okay? So they go to the town elders. They call, this could be a sermon in itself, but they call the closest relative of Naomi. Who says what? No. What's that? We get to that. You're just jumping the gun. What does he say? Yeah, I want the land. I'll take the land. A little bit of a selfish appeal there. I'll be the kinsman redeemer. Naomi's too old to have kids. This is not an issue. Right? We know that because on the way she's like, Ruth, what are you waiting for? I'm not going to have a kid and you're not going to hang along long enough for you two to connect. If you haven't figured that one out, go back and read it again, okay? So this kinsman redeemer goes, oh, sweet, I can expand my territory. I'll take it. And Boaz goes, well, by the way, you know that there's a relative involved, and you know that if a son is born, all of this land that you're vying for right now gets to go to the son and back to the family. And the unnamed kinsman redeemer. Think about that for a moment. I was reading a little bit of Jewish scholarship on this, and there's a pretty strong theory that the reason that the kinsman redeemer is unnamed is because he lost the privilege to be named when he refused the right to be kinsman redeemer. So the kinsman redeemer says, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And so Boaz steps up and it says, I'll be the kinsman redeemer. Now think about this. We could sit here and go, well, Boaz was well-to-do, so what's the property to Boaz? I mean, come on, we're still in the Middle East. We're still in Israel. Property is property. Its real value to have it is plentiful. But in the back of Boaz's mind, he's sitting here going, even if I lose the property, I know what I'm supposed to do. Are we tracking? Boaz says, even if I lose the property, I know what I'm supposed to do. Does God need the property? And yet God is willing to pay the price of redemption, knowing that he may likely lose the property. Just churn on that for a little bit. See, a true kinsman redeemer is not in the game for what he can get out of it. The true kinsman redeemer is the one who says, what can I put into it? God didn't pay the redemption cost for something he could get out of it. God paid the redemption cost because of what he offered to put into it. We approach life most often about what can I get out of it. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, we sang a song based on it this morning. But in Job chapter 19, verse 25, after his friends, or as his friends, have gotten to the point of, in essence, berating him. Remember that point in the story of Job? I mean, they're at the point now, their helpful words are no longer helpful. Right? They're in essence berating him. And Job says, declares to his friends, as for me, I know my Redeemer lives. Interesting thought, because Job, who likely takes place in the book of Genesis, says, I know that my Redeemer, think about that for a moment. Before Christ, at least before Christ incarnate, Job stands there before his friends and says, my Redeemer lives. In contrast to will live or is dead. Do we see the prophetic words of Job right here? Job is making a declaration that my Redeemer lives. And in saying that my Redeemer lives, Job is also reminding us that the Redeemer is attentive to us. He redeems us from so that he can redeem us to. He doesn't redeem us from past, done, end of action. While the payment of redemption was completed on the cross, the activity of redemption continues on through today. Galatians chapter 3, you can look that up later, verse 26 through 4-7. But I want us to turn back to what we opened with this morning, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, but now, thus says the Lord. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. So stop for just a second. The first half of verse 1 is who's speaking? First half of verse 1, 43:1, first half, who is speaking? No. Isaiah, thank you. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord. So what's getting ready to happen? The Lord's going to get ready to speak, right? But this is still Isaiah. Now, again, we're not getting into the whole theology and doctrine of inspired scripture. I'm just saying first person, third person, that sort of thing, okay? Isaiah is speaking here, but now thus says the Lord. And look how Isaiah references God. He who created you. O Jacob. Where is the nation of Israel in this whole point in time? Exile. So what's going on? They're slaves. They're oppressed. Okay? Land not their own. Unfamiliar. Lost. Captives. The temple. They're not a nation. Because they had been already divided, right? Split for a long time. And so in the midst of this, Isaiah goes, the Lord's about to speak, guys, and I just want to remind you briefly. The Lord, the one who created you. Two things I think jump in their mind all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Created me, physically created me. And then I think they fast forward to the history of Israel, to the Exodus, right? Who created you as a nation. He created you, and then he created you. So he's calling attention. Guys, wake up for just a moment. Listen to what I have to say. But now says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Again, I think of David's words. Psalm 139. He who formed you in the innermost being. And again, formed you as a nation. Just as he formed us in our mother's womb, just as he knew us as we were just, you know, one cell, becoming two cells. Just as I knew you then, I did the same thing with you as a nation. Isaiah's going, this is the God who's about to speak to you. It's beautiful because he doesn't go, this is the God who rained down hellfire on you when you disobeyed. This is the God that you shook your fists at and didn't believe in the wilderness. That's not how he introduces this. He goes, nation of Israel, please hear. God is about to speak to you, and this is the God who created you and who formed you. And then who speaks? I mean, okay, come on. We're into this whole election cycle right now, right? You get somebody up on the platform who says all these nice things about the person, and then they introduce them, right? This is Isaiah's introduction to the people of Israel, the person of God. It's like me standing up here going, okay, now listen up. The man that's about to come up here and speak, the man, he created you and he formed you. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you were in your mother's womb? Yeah, I thought not. Half of you can't remember yesterday, but I'm telling you, this is the man that created you in your mother's womb. And then when we were in exile, when we were in Egypt, when we were in bondage and slavery, and we read about our forefathers, when we were there, it was that God who created us as a nation. Let me introduce you to God. I mean, that's a pretty cool image, isn't it? And then God gets up. Second half of verse 1. The very first words are, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Don't be afraid. Why should I not be afraid? Don't be afraid because I've redeemed you. When? His words are past. I have redeemed you. It's not Chris, don't fear, I will redeem you. Right? I mean, think about it for a moment. Most of the time when we think about God, when we think about this whole thing, it's kind of like, I will be doing. And God goes, Chris, don't fear. Because what you need is redemption. And I've already done it. You don't need to wait for it. Like half the time, right, in our prayer lives, we're sitting here and we're going, oh man, when is God going to answer? When is God going to do something? When's God going to step up? When is he going to step into the city? And God goes, would you stop fearing because I've already done it? See, a big part of the Christian journey is not looking... Okay, again, one of these theological limbs that I'm starting to step out on, right? But we look so much for when is God going to, and we need to start looking back for what has he already. God, when are you going to resolve this situation in my life? And he wants to go, I've already done it. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. I gave you your name. And you are mine. Let that soak for a little bit. Because how many of us are really comfortable sitting here going, I belong to God. He says you are mine because of what he just said, I redeemed you. You don't have to wait for the bail to be paid. The check's already been written. It's been cashed. Why are you sitting in jail? The door's open. I've redeemed you, and yet you want to sit back and go, God, when are you going to rescue me out of here? God, what's it going to... He goes, I've done it. Would you move? But we're sitting back here going, oh, the cross is so awesome because God forgave my sins. Yeah, he unlocked the door and opened it and said, come on out. And we're sitting here going, oh, I can't wait till God saves me. I mean, do we get the ludicrousy of this whole thing? We're sitting in the jail cell demanding that God release us, and he's standing out there on the outside going, what are you waiting for? That's redemption. Redemption is not something we have to wait and anticipate. Redemption is something that's been done and he invites us into because he's already redeemed us from and he's invited us to be redeemed into. We just have to move. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. For I have redeemed you. Keep in mind that whatever our frustrations, our struggles, our temptations are in this life right now, God has not redeemed us for the purpose of causing us to flounder. He didn't do this work over here to then go, oh, watch him go through the water and drown. He did this over here to continue to carry us along. For I have redeemed you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. We're getting close to that time, right? When you cross the bridge of the river and you go, man, I would not want to be swept away in this right now. I mean, really, you know, end of July, it's okay. Give me the tube and let me float. April, May, June, we're all going across the bridge looking for the okay rock. Right? If you can't see the okay rock, it's not a, there's a reason somebody painted okay on the rock. Well, maybe it washed away the ship. Nope, it's sitting right there. If you can't see it, stay out. So, when you're thrown into that river and the okay rock's not there, of life, you can sit back and go, but I know who's redeemed me. And he says that whatever waters I pass through, he'll be with me. Second half of verse 2, when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. Boy, anybody a Hebrew scholar? Like a Hebrew scholar? Christina's not here, so I... Hebrew historian, scholar. This is just an off the top of my head thought. And I wonder when this was written in relation to Daniel. So is Daniel making a reference? Or is this prophetic to Daniel? Who wants to take on that homework assignment this week? Okay, we got a couple people. We got a few people. The timing of Isaiah 43 with the timing of Daniel's writing of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as Daniel and the lion's den, because they would both fall into this whole thing. So is this statement a reflection on that, or is this statement prophetic of it? It doesn't really matter. We know how they end, right? And so the truth of it, whether it's reflection or it's prophetic, the truth is that God said, I redeemed you. And therefore, I will pull you out of that. I mean, do you remember the words of those three young, brave men? What? But if not. But if not. I mean, can we say that? Can we sit with the confidence of the redemption of God that says, my God will walk through this fire with me and I will come out the other side. But if not, I will still worship him alone. Are we so confident in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that we can go, God will carry me through whatever I am struggling with right now, but if not, I will continue to worship him because he's redeemed me. I'm not redeeming myself. So as he's redeemed us, he journeys with us. He doesn't redeem us to leave us sitting in the cell. Unlike me, because see, I'd be sitting there going, well, when you decide to come out, come find me, then we'll catch up. Sorry, there's still human nature in me, right? There's still the sense of I'm not waiting for it. You know, there's other work that needs to be done. And God stands here and goes, you need help coming through that door. I'll help you. Oh, you can't even get off the bench. Let me come in and help you stand up. You need me to carry you right now? Climb on my back. That's redemption. Because I've done the work, I've paid the price, and yet I will carry you through it. Because he's got plans and purposes for us. And see, when we leave redemption on the cross, we miss the redeemed for. In the evangelical church, we've nailed the redeemed from. Man, I could ask just about any person that calls himself an evangelical Christian, what is redemption? Oh, it's Jesus' forgiveness of my sins. Yep. But we have entirely missed that he redeemed us for. The other part is that we've nailed down that forgiveness of sins, but we've lost the picture that he has broken the chains in redeeming us. He's gone over with the key and he's unlocked the lock and taken it off so that we're not saved from our sins, dragging stuff around with us. Well, here's the sad part. We are, because we won't let it go. But he's like, I've already unlocked it. If you need help with the chains, ask me. If you're in a tangled mess, God's sitting there going, I've unlocked it. If you're in a tangled mess and you can't figure it out, ask me. So I don't know about you, but you know, when you start doing stuff with rope and chains and stuff like that, it never like wraps up fine for me. I struggle with extension cords. I struggle with microphone cables. You know, you go to toss it out. Ideally, you toss it out. It comes out straight. Mine comes out in like knots. And God goes, I can handle that stuff. I redeemed you. I can handle that stuff. So I ask us this morning, In what ways is God inviting me to encounter more fully his redemption of me? In what ways is God inviting me to encounter more fully his redemption of me? Because it's not sufficient to just go, Jesus redeemed me from my sins. That means more than some theological premise. That's great orthodoxy, but it's failed orthopraxy. Because the redemption work of Jesus Christ is more than just bloodshed for our sins to be forgiven. As you think about it, and as we, as you look through some of those passages some more, keep in mind this triune nature, right? We started the very first Sunday of this year talking about the Trinity. The Father, Isaiah 43, the Father says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." Jesus says, "Fear not, for..." Oh, that's good. "For it's finished." It's finished. "I have redeemed you." The Father says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." The Son says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." I know this is going to be a crazy thought, but the Holy Spirit says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." Here's an on-the-fly picture. The Father hands over the bill. The Son is the bill. We tracking that? The Father hands it over. By the way, I just want to clear something before anybody gets... He did not hand the bill to Satan. God isn't paying Satan. Okay? Let's not... God is not paying Satan. But as the result of sin, a payment must be made. So God's paying the bill. Jesus is that payment. So what's the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Father, may we acknowledge the blood of Jesus being of a far greater value than what we have ascribed. As we are in the midst of this Lent season, as we think about the suffering of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, may we realize the immensity of the payment that's been made. May we not be careless. May we hold fast. May we seek to know at a much greater level the blood of Jesus Christ in our life. Father, we can never be grateful enough for the work that's been accomplished. Sometimes, Father, it seems like we are just too casual, too careless about the price that's been paid. We ask for forgiveness of that. Father, I ask that for those of us who have seen the prison door open, but we're struggling to walk through when we call out to you. Whether we're sitting there and we're unable to get the chains off, we're unable to stand up, we're afraid for what freedom looks like. And then, Father, there are many of us who have walked through the prison door and we look around and we go, what do I do now? Father, your word tells us that you will be right beside us. You will guide us if we would but be willing to rest in you. So, Father, in the freedom of the redemption that we have, would we allow it to be lived out in our lives?